The reading is taken from Mark chapter 4, verse 35 to 41, and can be found on page 1006 in the Church Bibles. That's Mark 4, starting at verse 35. That day, when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Kessia. Should we just bow our heads and pray and ask for God's help as we look at his word? Father, thank you for these words written down a long time ago by gospel writer Mark. Thank you that they're still true and still relevant for us today. We do pray as we look at them together that you would help me to explain them well, that you'd help all of us to meditate on them well and to learn new true things about you from them. Amen. On the 30th of December 2013, United Airlines flight UA1637 took off from Des Moines, Iowa, for Denver in the US. And Mark Gongle and his wife were among the 157 passengers. And 30 minutes later, at 30,000 feet, about half an hour into a two-hour flight, he heard the engines reduce power and felt the plane bank to the right and then start to descend. And over the public address system, the flight crew asked whether there was a doctor on board. He wasn't one, but he saw two other people. They were nurses, actually, offered to help. And they went forward through first class. And the flight attendants brought some first aid kits forward as well. And they went quiet for a bit. And then a bit later, the public address system came back on again. And the flight attendant asked, "Are there any pilots on board?" Can you imagine? Mark Gongle actually was an off-duty US Air Force pilot. He normally flew B-1B bombers, so kind of different to a 737, but he went forward and learned the pilot had had a serious heart attack. The first officer was able to fly the plane, so there was some news reporting at the time that didn't mention that part. The first officer was still there and able to fly, but she wanted somebody in the co-pilot seat for their emergency diversion and landing in Omaha. So together they landed the 737 safely, and in fact the pilot was treated and survived. One of the nurses, Amy Sorensen, said afterwards that loads of call lights went on all around the plane when the announcements were made. So she assumed, naturally, the plane was almost completely full of doctors and pilots. And it turned out, as she listened to the conversations with the flight attendants, that actually they were all just passengers asking what was going on and being told they couldn't be told anything and to stay firmly in their seats. When it comes to the crunch, when the plane is descending, it does matter who you rely on, who you put your trust in. It makes a difference who is sleeping in the back of economy class or who is sleeping in our passage tonight in the back of the boat. That's our key topic as we come to this bit at the end of Mark chapter 4 tonight. And actually, it's the key topic of the whole of the book of Mark, if you ever read it from beginning to end. The identity of Jesus. Who is it sleeping in the back of the boat? Who is he? Can the disciples trust him in the storm? And can we trust him in the storm today? Can we rely on this man? Now, chapter 4 is a single scene in the Gospel. We sometimes cut the Gospels into really tiny bits, don't we, to talk about them. But actually, chapter 4 is one scene from beginning to end. So it's worth just looking at that together a little bit. It starts on the previous page in your Bible. So in verse 1, Jesus begins to teach by the lake. I can't turn the page in my Bible now. There we go. So in verse 1 of chapter 4, Jesus begins to teach by the lake. And there's a big crowd. So in verse 2, he floats off the shore in a small boat. And just stands off a little bit and addresses the people lined up along the beach. And he teaches all day in parables. Then in verse 35, the beginning of our passage, it says, that day when evening came, so still in the boat, that day, he says to his disciples, let's go over to the other side. And so verse 36, leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. So this is not a podcast, it's a vlog. It has both audio and video. The audio is parables of the growing kingdom of God. The sower and the soils, the lamp on the stand, the cornfield, the tiny mustard seed. And Mark says in verse 33, many other similar parables. And each one of those shows Jesus' words, which seem small, will grow by God's grace into this huge, significant thing, a kingdom which will transform lives and dominate history. Well, that's the audio. But don't miss the video. All these words are spoken from a boat against the backdrop of the lake, the Sea of Galilee. And as the sun sets, probably over the Hebron Hills behind the crowd, the disciples just steered that boat away from the beach and the crowd and rowed off into the darkening water and into, it turns out, a life-threatening storm. Mark, in this scene, wants to keep our eyes on one topic across the audio and the video. We've heard about the kingdom growing from Jesus' words. Now let's see, when it gets real, when the rubber meets the road, who is the king? What is he like? What will his kingdom be like? Can we trust him? What does it mean to be his citizens in the storm? So that's the big question from Mark chapter 4 tonight. What does it mean to follow Jesus? What does it mean to trust him? Who is he in the storm? Let's dive into the narrative in verse 36 and just get our bearings. So we've looked at this verse already. Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. We don't know the routes, probably 5 to 10 miles rowing, any kind of reasonable route across that lake from its size, with worn out Jesus as the passenger. The other boats don't show up again in the story, but Mark mentions them to show he really did have witnesses. He has witness testimony that he's writing down carefully. This really happened, and that's important, as we'll see as we go through. So that's the scene. And then verse 37, a furious squall came up and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. So a squall is a storm of wind rather than rain, not the kind of storm we've had this afternoon of rain coming in through the window in our living room. But wind, which tosses the boat around and drives big waves that start to break over it. This wouldn't have been a very big boat. Archaeologists in the 80s found one really well-preserved example from exactly this time. It's about 8 meters long, wide and shallow, with a sail and a space for 4 rowers, the original hybrid engine. As a student, I did a bit of ocean sailing with an experienced friend. And just once with him went out in a proper storm in the North Sea at night. And it's an experience I won't forget. As the yacht goes over waves, it pitches forward off a wave into the hollow before the next one. And you're angled down and you're looking at nothing but black water. And because of the angle, it feels like that's bigger than the boat itself as you come into the angle of the next wave. And you actually start falling towards it and get arrested by your safety line because the boat's tilting downwards. That's the sense here, except no safety line, no experienced friend saying you can get into the cabin, basically just a big canoe. Most of the disciples were professional fishermen. So in verse 38, when they think they're going to drown, several miles probably from the shore in the dark and the waves, we can assume they know what they're talking about. So they wake sleeping Jesus in a panic. And this is where the meat of the story begins. So what I want to do is try and use the different things said by the different characters in the boat, slightly out of order actually, but to help us consider Jesus' identity. So I've got three short headings, and they're these, so you can navigate as we go through the rest of the talk. He is able, that's the first one, from Jesus' words in verse 39. He cares, that's the second one, from the disciples' questions in 38 and 41. And then he is with us, from Jesus' question in verse 40. If you don't remember anything else tonight, if you take nothing else home, those would be great truths to remember. He is able, Jesus is able, Jesus cares, Jesus is with us. But we're going to try and look at them together in a bit more detail now. So here's the first one. He is able, from verse 39. So that was the question, I guess, on the plane at the start, wasn't it? Who among the passengers is able to rescue? Who has the ability? Well, this is what Jesus does in response to the storm in verse 39. He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. Many years ago, my grandparents got a new puppy called Sam. They'd had obedient dogs for years. I remember a really old English sheepdog, you know, the ones with the hair over the eyes that always did what it was told and really couldn't move very fast anyway. But Sam wasn't like that. He was small and bouncy and fluffy, golden-haired little thing. And I remember when he was fairly new going out into the garden and trying to get him to sit. And he'd run around in circles and bring me sticks and chew my shoes and dribble on them. And eventually, if I was loud enough and kind of patted his rear end enough and pointed at the ground and gave him treats, he'd crouch down really briefly before pegging it off around the garden again. But when my grandfather came out, one word "sit" from him and Sam's bottom was on the grass and his eyes were on his master. At least until his master went back inside. Where did my granddad's authority come from? Was it from the words themselves? Well, obviously not. I was saying the same words. Was it from how forcefully they were delivered? Not at all. Mine were really impressive. His were very quiet. It was from his identity between the master and the puppy, between the commander and the commanded. From his mouth, only one quiet instruction was needed. Well, that's what's going on in verse 39 here. The universe knows its master. The quiet commands of Jesus are heard and obeyed immediately by the atmosphere and the sea, by physics and meteorology. The air goes still, the sea goes flat. And there is only one identity, there is only one master who holds that authority. Psalm 89:9 says, "Who is like you, Lord God Almighty? You rule over the surging sea. When its waves mount up, you still them." And it's a common image, actually, in the Bible, especially in the Old Testament, of God's command over the sea as a sign of his power and authority. That chaotic, complicated, terrifying thing. We know, and the disciples know right away who Jesus is from that event. He is able to command all of creation, and only one person can do that. Now, the disciples, let's just leave them there in the boat for a moment and jump forward, because they don't know this yet. But what we've just learnt about Jesus tells us something about the kingdom of God and what it will look like when it's fully grown. The Bible's great picture of that fully grown kingdom of God is the book of Revelation, isn't it? And there's a really well-known verse, Revelation 21:4, which we will have all heard. "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. The king of this kingdom is able to do that, though nobody else could. To still every storm, to end every suffering, to heal every sickness, to comfort every sadness. Yes, the king is able. But there's something else uncomfortable, isn't there, in this passage, which we need to know and we'll learn from the disciples and their conversation with Jesus. He is able and, it's my second point, he cares. Verses 38 and 41. Those are the disciples' two questions if you're trying to navigate the text. So here's the first question in verse 38. Teacher, don't you care if we drown? Don't you care if we drown? Now, we've already seen Jesus' response to that, in action, I guess, rather than words to the disciples. He doesn't say, yes, I care. He stands up and shows he cares. But what is heartbreaking in this passage is actually verse 41 and how the disciples feel afterwards. They were terrified and asked each other, who is this? Even the wind and waves obey him. The object of their fear moves from the storm to Jesus. The problem actually, although they say, who is this? The problem isn't actually that they don't know who he is. The problem is that they are starting to realize who he is, and it scares the living daylights out of them. Has anyone ever seen Finding Nemo? A cartoon about a fish. Yeah, actually all the older people rather than the younger people, funnily enough. All the young, I'm going to dig a hole here, young at heart. Yeah, there we go. So if you stick it out right to the end after the credits, there's a tiny little 10-second scene at the end. Has anybody seen that? Not many people stuck it out that long. A few people did. Okay, we're in the bottom of the ocean. It's pitch black. And there's this tiny little cute bug-eyed green fish swimming around in the water, kind of, looking cute. And from the murk behind it emerges this massive anglerfish that fills up the screen with massive kind of gangly jaws and a light hanging on a lantern on a pole in front of it. And they face each other for a moment, and the little fish is shaking, and you hear sort of squeaking noises. And then the tiny green fish opens a mouth, which fills the entire screen and swallows the entire anglerfish. And there's just a slight crunch, and then the fish bobbles around, looking quite happy again. It's about 10 seconds. It's really worth watching if you want to get that picture. I guess the disciples in the boat won't have seen Finding Nemo, even though they were fishermen. But that might be a little bit like what's playing in their heads. They thought the storm was a monster, but now the guy sleeping in the stern turns out to be a much bigger fish. That they know only one person can command the seas. They know the standards that God has set in his law. They hear them every Sabbath. They know their own hearts, and suddenly he seems like a very dangerous person to have in the boat. Does he care about me? Or will my sin see me ended with the same finality as the storm? The disciples get to the end of our passage still uncertain and afraid. And we're going to have to leave them there for a bit as we carry on through Mark. But actually, the fact of that helps us understand better something about Mark's gospel as a whole. I'm sure you've noticed, as we've read through it together to start with, that Jesus is reluctant to publicly identify himself. Have you spotted that? It feels a bit puzzling, doesn't it, sometimes, as we read the early parts of the Gospels. He speaks to crowds in parables, and then he only explains them to the disciples. Or he casts out demons but won't let them speak because, it's in 1 verse 34, they knew who he was. Or he heals people, but won't let them tell anyone, the leper in chapter 1. Eventually, we'll get to Mark 8. I think this is far enough in the future. I'm not stealing from a sermon in the near future, where the disciple Peter finally identifies Jesus as the Messiah. And Jesus warns him, verse 30, don't tell anyone. Doesn't that strike you as odd? Well, the reason for that in the gospel, I think, is illustrated really well in verse 41. If you see the Creator without understanding the cross, you will not understand Jesus. You'll come away in fear. How can he possibly care about me? It is really striking that when Peter finally does call Jesus the Messiah, the very next verse, Mark 8:31, says he then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. As soon as his identity becomes clear to the disciples, he starts talking about the cross. To understand the identity of King Jesus, we must look to Calvary. That's where we see that he's not only able to save, but that he cares so much that he would do that by dying for us. The disciples haven't got that piece of the puzzle yet, but we have it. We're privileged from where we stand. We've seen the end of the story. So the king is able, the king cares, and then finally, he is with us. This is from verse 40, Jesus' question back to the disciples. So he's stilled the storm with a few words, and he turns back kind of to the middle of the boat. Verse 40, he said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" It's quite a gentle question, actually. It's not a rebuke. Jesus knows that the disciples will not understand his power and care properly until they understand the cross, and that's still quite a few chapters off in his ministry. But there is one thing in this question, with even their developing understanding as it starts to form, in which they can put their faith. Faith enough to calm their fear of the storm, even if they don't understand quite how that works. And it is this. It is Jesus himself. Jesus was with them in the boat. Mark makes that really prominent in his writing, doesn't he? So verse 35, he says, "Let us go over to the other side." Verse 36, they took him along just as he was. Verse 38, Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. He wants us to be picturing a boat that has Jesus and the disciples in it as we read this story. And that means, Jesus being in the boat means that whatever the weather does, they were certain to reach the other shore. If Jesus is with them, they are safe. For many years, I worked in a hospital specializing in brain and spine surgery. I'm a scientist, so my job was mostly about equipment and data, but I was part of the team, and sometimes we would do surgery with the patients partly awake. So the patient would be asleep to start with, and then during the operation they'd be woken up. The anaesthetist would wake them up, with pain relief, of course, so that we could check and preserve their abilities. So perhaps, depending on which bit of the brain we were working on, perhaps check their speech or their movement, depending on the surgery. Now, of course, that must have been really frightening for the patients, to wake up in an operating theatre feeling kind of really strange from the drugs, with lights and drapes and tubes and masks and equipment all around you. And the first thing the team would do as the patient began to wake is say, "We're here. It's us. We're with you. You can feel my hand on your arm. Can you hear me, Mark?" Or whoever it is. "I know it's scary, but you'll get through it. We know what we're doing. You're in safe hands. We're here with you. We're with you. We're with you." Jesus' words in verse 40 function perhaps a bit like that. "I'm with you in this boat. I'm with you, so you are safe. Don't be afraid. Have faith in me. Even if the storm rages all the way to the shore, Even if the boat is full of water, even if the mast is broken, even if it sinks and we're swimming, you will reach your destination because I am with you. And that's where we're going together. That's the destination I have set. Faith, I guess, not in what he can do. That's beyond their and our grasp, really. But in himself, in the person of the Lord Jesus, with them in the storm. Brothers and sisters, I wonder if we know these truths in our weeks. I wonder if we take them with us as we go away on a Sunday night. Jesus is able. Jesus cares. Jesus is with us. Able not just to command storms, but to forgive the awfulness of our sin and reconcile us to God forever if we let him be our king. Cares enough to win that forgiveness at the cost of his own blood on the cross. There can be no question, can there, of his care for us. With us every day until then, so that we know for sure that we will reach heaven, whatever storms come on the journey from here to there. Now, it's tempting, I think, with a really familiar story like this one, to jump in and apply it perhaps a bit quickly and carelessly. And I found myself doing that a little bit, actually, as I turned to it over the last weeks. Jesus calmed their storm, goes the logic, so he will calm my storms. We reach for that because it feels easy. But if we do that, we'll find ourselves disappointed. When the storms in our lives continue to rage and actually get harder as we seek to follow him. Look at Paul, or look at Jonah. His storm was only stilled by being actually chucked into it. Now, a better application for this passage is that faith in Jesus is for the storms. Faith for the storms, teaching us to say, he is able to save, he cares for me, he is with me. So whatever this feels like, the storm cannot win. He has been through the storm of hell for me at the cross. Compared to that, nothing can keep me from his care. Jesus' great promise of Matthew 28:20, surely I am with you always to the very end of the age, is more than just a promise that we can keep having church services until he returns. It is a promise that he will always be in the boat with us until then, until we reach port, until we experience Revelation 21:4, and every tear is wiped away, every bit of suffering is mended, every sin put down for good, every storm stilled. I'm sure we've all heard or used the phrase, we're in the same boat, haven't we? Usually, kind of generally unsympathetically, I guess, is how we use it. You know, somebody's grumbling to you and you say, yeah, we're all in the same boat, aren't we? But what I want to suggest as we finish tonight is that we reclaim that phrase this week. Next time you're facing something difficult, something that feels insurmountable, perhaps a consequence of following Jesus, perhaps just life being tough, perhaps your own sin getting the better of you again, say to yourself, we are in the same boat, my Saviour and I. We're in the same boat because he is with me and he cares for me and he's able to save me. We're in the same boat, so whatever this storm brings, even if the waters rise over my head, Jesus will bring me safely home. Let's be quiet for a minute and then I'll pray for us. Father, thank you so much for the Lord Jesus. Thank you that he is sovereign over anything we could possibly face. Thank you that he cares for us more than we can possibly imagine. And thank you that he is with us right now, this evening, and as we head into whatever we face next week, that if he is our king, he is with us, and he will bring us safely home. Please would you make our hearts, incline our hearts to know his identity, so that we would trust him this week. Amen.